Well, it's the beginning of a new year. Have you heard it said before? Seize the day. Seize the day. Don't just float along this year and just say, okay, sirrah, sirrah, whatever will be. Because you know what? That'll be the way that it'll be. How many know we got to seize the day? How many know we got to lay hold of some things? The Apostle Paul said, lay hold. We have to lay hold. So don't start this year aimlessly. You haven't. You've started it in the house of God. But be listening for the word of the Lord for this year. Be pursuing the word of the Lord for this year, because God does have a plan for this year for you. God does have a plan this year for your family. God does have plans and purposes that He wants to fulfill, but we have to seize the day. We have to lay hold of what He has for us. How many of you have a sense or a stirring in your spirit that this is a year, as our pastors have been telling us for a few weeks now, of God's greater glory? God wants to bring some greater glory into our lives. And so there's just a sense that this is going to be a powerful turnaround year in our lives. But we have to participate in that. It can be, you can have an outlet in the wall of your house, and you can have a charger for your cell phone, and you can lay it close, but it's not going to do anything unless you plug it in. And you've got to plug in to the power of God. You've got to plug in to the voice of the Holy Spirit. We've got to plug in to what it is that God has for us, or else it's not going to do any good for us. How many of you know, if you play baseball, you go to first base, second base, third base, and then home plate? Anybody ever play baseball, or you watch baseball? You know what? Does anybody know what about baseball in? Okay, just making sure. Well, whoever thunk up the game is the one who defined the rules. You don't get, even though when my boys were little, they would hit the ball off the tee, and sometimes I'd see kids take off from home plate to second base. You don't get to go from home plate to second base. Have you ever seen any kids do that? Or from home plate to third and try to go this way? That's not the way it is. And you may want four strikes, but you don't get four strikes. You get three, because the guy who invented the game defined the game. And God is the one that invented the game of life. And He defined the game of life, and He requires our participation. You say, well, if God wants it to happen, it'll just happen. Well, that's not the way He defined the game. He said you go to first base, you trust Him, you believe Him, you have faith in Him, you set your eyes on Him, you fix your eyes on Him. He said, Noah, you build the boat. I want to preserve your family, but I'm going to require your participation. So in 2016, we have a part to play. We can't just leave it up to God. How many of you know God's already done what He needs to do? He's made His power available. We got to plug into it, and we got to get on board with it, and we got to get out of the mully grubs, and we got to get out of depression, and we've got to get away from all of those things that the enemy would like to chain us with as we begin this year. And we got to come out of these starting blocks with our eyes on Jesus, because God has some good things that He wants to do this year. So at the beginning of this year, it would be a great time. I don't know what your schedule's like in a day, but I would use every moment in these next 21 days in particular to plug into the voice of God. You can listen to worship music instead of listening to talk radio. You can watch preaching instead of watching Survivor. I don't know what it is, but find ways to plug into what God is saying at the beginning of this year. Because we need to know what He has to say so we can know where we're to go and how we're to get there. Can you say amen? So over the next 21 days in particular, don't just go without food. I don't know what you're doing for your fast. You might be fasting technology. We understand what a fast is. A fast is laying aside something that's to our pleasure to pursue the things of God. And so that is primarily in the Word of God, a food fast where we lay aside food. That may not need to be your fast, because probably nobody in here likes food like I do, right? It's not hard for you to go without food for a few days, right? No, it's how many of you know our body begins to scream when it doesn't get the food that it wants? And so that is crucifying our flesh, causing our flesh to shrink so that our spirit can become stronger. And so there may be different things that have a hold on your life that the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, I want you to fast that thing this week or this day. Maybe this thing is like it's an appendage to your hand and it never comes out of your hand. It's there all the time and you feel like you're naked. If you don't have your phone in your hand, then maybe the Holy Spirit's going to say, hey, do without that for a week. Okay? You might want to get prayer and counseling for that before you try to do that, but right? Do you understand what I'm saying? Things that our flesh craves, things that our flesh wants, things that our flesh desires. I don't know if I've told you this story or not before, but when I was in Bible school, there was a guy from Arkansas, and he was from the backwoods of Arkansas, and he came to Dallas, Texas, and he and his family were at Christ for the Nations when I was there. And I'm not going to call his name. Some of you may know him, but I love this guy so much. But he was big, and he was boisterous, and he was loud, and he always did. You ever know somebody that they do something 110%? They're either going to be all in, or they're not going to be in at all. But I remember one day it was at the first of the year, actually, and it was during the time I went over to his apartment. He lived on the second floor. And I got to the top of the second flight of stairs, and I was walking down towards his apartment, and I could hear somebody hollering and screaming. And I was like, what is going on? You know, this is Bible school. I hope there's not anything going on that shouldn't be going on. Anyway, I got closer, and I got to it, and his house was everybody's house. So you didn't have to knock. You just came right in. So I came in, and when I came in, it smelled so good in there. He was cooking. He loved to cook. And I could hear him, and he was in the kitchen in there. And he was saying, "You smell that? You smell that flesh? You can't have none of it." He said, "You can't have none of it." I came in there, and he had his head stuck down in a big pot of stew. And so he was fasting, and he was cooking for other people on the fast. And he was saying, "Die, flesh, die." That's what he was screaming at the top of his lungs. And so whatever makes our flesh die is what we want to put on the fasting altar before the Lord. Because what did David say? Remember, I don't remember the whole story now. I shouldn't talk about things. I don't remember the whole story. But was it the king that wanted to give him a sacrifice, or somebody wanted to give him a sacrifice? And he said, "I'm not going to take it because it doesn't cost me anything. I'm not going to offer to the Lord anything that doesn't cost me something." So if you hate asparagus, I wouldn't fast asparagus, because that's not costing you anything. Do you follow what I'm saying? A fast is when we give up something that cost us something. It hurts our flesh. It causes our flesh to die. And how many of you know that's a very good thing? So take advantage of these next 21 days as we pursue, not that we'll stop after 21 days, but as we purpose to start this year pursuing the voice of God and what He has to say. So God is faithful. God is faithful to bring people across your path that will speak into your life. God even will bring a donkey across our path if we need to hear from a donkey. So our job is to have hearing ears. The scripture says, "He or she who has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit of the Lord would say." So at the beginning of this year, God is speaking, but are we listening? I used to pray this. This is kind of a weird prayer, but I used to pray. My kids love Disney World, but that's neither here nor there. But I used to pray for some reason I had this picture of these big ears, and I would pray, "God, give me Mickey Mouse ears in the spirit. Give me Mickey Mouse ears." How many of you want to have ears that hear? You know, his ears are kind of like satellite dishes up there, you know. My wife does not think I have Mickey Mouse ears. She says I have a hearing problem. But I want to hear in the spirit. I'd rather hear in the spirit than in the natural. But how many of you know we have to tune our ears to hear what God is saying? It's not in the earthquake, it's not in the fire, it's not in the storm, it's in the still, small voice. Why did Jesus speak in parables? Why did Jesus speak in parables? Because it wasn't He wanted to hide it from us, but He wanted to see who wanted to hear it. Who wants to hear Him? Who wants to hear what He has to say in 2016? Jesus said, "Man can't live by bread alone." Although many of us have tried that over the past 4 weeks, right? Breads and cakes and all those kinds of things. We can't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How many know that every word that the Spirit of God would give us, one word, every word that He would give us is a difference-making word in our life? And don't buy into the lie that God doesn't speak anymore. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't buy into the lie that He only speaks to the pastors. He's a good, good Father who walks with each of His children. What kind of father would it be that didn't want to talk to His children? What kind of father would it be that had all these plans and purposes for their son, and He didn't take the time to communicate what those plans and those purposes were? God speaks, and He speaks to each of us individually. We just have to give our ear to hear what it is that he has to say. So as men or women come across the pulpit, be it Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, no matter what it is, as you turn on the TV, be led by the Spirit about what you watch, what you listen to, seek out things. If you knew that there was a treasure in the parking lot out there, there was a $100,000 treasure somewhere out there, would you do whatever it took to try to find it? I would. We would be out there seeking for it. There is treasure in the voice of God. There is treasure in the Word of God. There is sustenance in the Word of God. What we need comes from His mouth. And we've got to seek after it if we want to hear it. Amen? So I say all that to say that no matter where you're at and what you're doing, always have your ear tuned to what God has to say at the beginning of this year. He has things. It is our meat. It is our strength. It is our life. And we've got to be plugged into it. So I'm going to share with you this morning a word that I felt like the Lord laid on my heart for you for this Sunday and what 2016 is going to be. Now, 2016 isn't an exact pattern for everybody. God is going to do unique things. But you'll find as you begin to listen for the voice of the Lord that the voice of the Lord will be flowing in themes for a particular year because the Spirit of God wants to do some things. But within that theme, there will be specifics for you and I, and we have to tune our ear to the voice of the Lord so that we know what those things are. But this morning, I want to speak to you for just a few minutes about 2016 being a year of reclamation and restoration. Reclamation and restoration. We all have areas in our lives that the enemy, does everybody here know today that you have an enemy? We all have areas in our lives that the enemy has sought and fought to take control of in our life. The Christian life is all about a fight for territory. Do you know that? It's a fight for territory. The enemy is always trying to take territory that doesn't belong to him. Everybody say he's a lawbreaker. He's a lawbreaker. Even though he's not supposed to and he doesn't have legal right, how many of you know that doesn't keep people from breaking into your house and taking what doesn't belong to them? He's a lawbreaker and he seeks to take control of areas in our lives, whether it be in our marriages or with our children or with our finances, in our ministry call, our destiny, in our joy. He seeks to sap us of our joy, our peace, and our contentment. And all of us have areas in our life that we're dealing with right now that we've lost some ground, or where the enemy has tried to steal some things from us. Or maybe we've just abandoned some things and we've walked away from some things in some areas of our life. We've experienced some setbacks. And what I'm here to tell you this morning is I feel the voice of the Lord spoke to me and said that this is to be a year of reclamation and restoration for those areas in our lives. How many of you, that's a good word? That God wants us to reclaim some things and He wants to restore some things in our life where the enemy has fought to take it away from us. I'm so thankful that we're not at His mercy. We're not at the mercy of the enemy because we serve a victorious King and a victorious conqueror. And it's not whatever will be. It's what Jesus wants to be will be in my life. If we stand up and we say, enough is enough, enemy, I'm taking back that territory that belongs to God. See, we have an enemy that's a thief, and I don't want to talk about him too much, but he doesn't mind coming in to kill and to steal and destroy. And the thing about it is if you know anything about thieves don't usually take something and come back and say, oh, I'm sorry, here it is, I want to give it back to you. If you want to get something back that a thief takes from you, how many of you know you got to hunt him down and you got to take back what he took from you? You got to lay claim to it. You got to say, that phone don't belong to you. That's my phone. That money doesn't belong to you. That's my money. The enemy doesn't like to give things back, but we have Jesus. And He's given us authority to rise up. Everybody say, rise up. To reclaim and to take back that which the enemy has unlawfully laid claim to in our lives. It's going to be a year of greater glory in our lives if we let it be a year that we reclaim the things that the enemy's tried to put his hands on in our life. Let me give you a definition. If you've got the notes, you can jot these down. What does reclamation mean? It means to rescue. Everybody say rescue. To rescue from an undesirable state. So any area or any arena in your life that's in an undesirable state, then God wants to reclaim that area in 2016 for the glory of God. His glory will be manifested in our lives when we rescue that area from an undesirable state in our lives. It means to claim or demand the return of a right or possession that belongs to me. Whenever someone has something that doesn't belong to them, that rightfully belongs, legally belongs to me, reclamation is when I claim or demand it to come back into my possession. It means to rescue, to claim, or number three, to recover. Everybody say to recover. To save from loss. To bring back from normal. To obtain a final legal judgment in one's favor. That's reclamation. When I get the legal judgment that says, nope, that belongs to me, and I'm going to save it from loss. It means to bring back into one's rightful possession. To bring back into one's rightful possession. So how is that going to happen in our lives? It's going to happen when you and I step up to the plate and recognize that we have been given authority and the right to recover. Everybody say recover. We have the right and the authority to recover all in our lives in the authority of Jesus' name. We've got to tell the thief, you took it, but you got to bring it back. In Matthew 16, 19, Jesus said this to his church. Are you the church this morning? He said, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. I'm going to give you the keys to the car. If it's going to leave the driveway, you're going to have to put them in the ignition. You're going to have to crank it. You're going to have to put it in gear, and you're going to have to go somewhere. I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. Who's got the keys to the kingdom? If we're believers, if we're sons and daughters of the King, He's given us the keys of the kingdom. Jesus said, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He said, I'm giving you the keys to bind and to loose. I'm giving you the authority to reclaim and to take back what the enemy has stolen. How many of you know we have authority over the enemy? He can huff and he can puff, but he can't blow our house down if we stand in the name of Jesus Christ. We have the keys of the kingdom. In Luke 10, 19, Jesus said, behold, I give you the authority. We have the keys and we have the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Everybody say, over all the power of the enemy. We have keys and we have authority over all the power of the enemy. But we have to rise up. If this is going to be our year of reclamation, of taking back that which the enemy has tried to take from us, then we have to understand that God has given us everything that we need to do so. That we have the right and we have the keys and we have the authority in Jesus' name to reclaim everything that the enemy would try to take from us. We have to rise up and we have to go do it. In Mark 3:27, it says, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first, what? Binds the strong man. How many of you know we have authority over the enemy? We have authority over the enemy. We can bind him. We can cause his interference in our life to stop. That which he has taken from us, he has to release it in the name of Jesus. This is to be our year of reclamation. Remember the story of David when he was out with his army away from his home city at the time of Ziklag. He was with his army and they had been out fighting. And when they returned home, some things had taken place. If you have your Bible, if you'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30, I want to read this story because it's such a picture of reclamation. It's such a picture of what God wants to do for us in our lives in 2016. So hopefully maybe we can have it on the screen. Yay. Those guys are awesome up there. We're going to begin with verse 1, if we can do that, in 1 Samuel chapter 30. We're going to go to verse 1. If you don't have that, you can look in your Bibles. It says this, 3 days later, when David and his men arrived home. Sometimes when you arrive home, it's not quite what it should be. Sometimes the home place is the biggest battlefront. How many of you know that? Because the enemy knows that if he can destroy the home, if he knows that if he can put the home in bondage, how many of you know we're not going to be effective outside the four walls of the home? So when David came home at their town of Ziklag, they found that the Amalekites had made a raid in the Negev, I guess that's how you pronounce that, and had burned Ziklag to the ground. So they came home and they found out that his home had been raided, and they found out that the enemy had burned their home to the ground. It says they had carried off the women and children and everyone else, but without killing anyone. So the enemy had came after David's home. He came after his spouse. He came after his children. He came after his possessions. And when David came back, it wasn't like David was lazing around. David was about the purposes of God. And how many of you know, just because we're about the purposes of God doesn't make us exempt from attacks from the enemy? David was about the purposes of God. He wasn't sitting back at this point just letting things happen. He was out fighting the good fight. He was out warring. And while he was gone, the enemy's always sniffing around looking for an opportunity to come in and take something that doesn't belong to him. And when David come home, his wives and his children and his home were all gone. And many of us know what that's like to have our homes assaulted. He had taken the family. He had kidnapped the family. He had burned the house with fire, and he thought he had won. How many know sometimes the enemy overplays his hand? He overplays his hand. You know, later in this chapter, because I'm not going to read it all, as they went after the enemy, what they find them doing? They found them having a big party. They were dancing because they thought they had won it. The scripture tells us that if Satan, the prince of darkness, would have known what was going to happen after he crucified Jesus, he never would have put him on the cross. And sometimes it appears that the enemy has won when in reality he's overplayed his hand. And God's going to bring a greater glory out of this battle than he could ever imagine. And he's going to say, if we will say, stand up and say, enough is enough. I'm taking back what you took from me. If we will say that, then God will get greater glory out of this battle, and the enemy will suffer a greater defeat in Jesus' name. Verse 3 says this: when David and his men saw the ruins and they realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. Understandably so. It was a very intense battle, and sometimes we go through some very hard things, and it was a struggle, and he was overcome with grief and with sadness in that moment. It says David's two wives were among those that were captured. In verse 6 it says, now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. These are the very people that were walking with him. And sometimes the people that are walking with you won't always stand with you. And you've got to know that sometimes the people that you think are for you are not going to always be for you in the midst of the battle. But one thing you can always remember is that Jesus will always be for you. David wrote later, he said, even if my mother and my father forsake me, you will lift me up. So in the midst of your battle, in the midst of your struggle, don't get discouraged when you look around and you don't see anybody standing with you. You got to remember, there is one that will never leave you or forsake you. So David had a choice in this moment, and we've all been there, and you may be there today. You might be struggling. The enemy might have raided your house. He might have taken some things from you. You might have been in the midst of a very intense battle. Many of us have fought major battles in 2015. And he was under distress, and he was weeping, and it was a hard place. But in that moment, how many of you know the choice we make, the decision we make in the midst of the battle, will determine the destination that we arrive at? He had a choice in that moment. What was he going to do? Was he going to pitch a tent in distress? Was he going to pitch a tent in the valley? Was he going to pitch a tent in defeat? Or was he going to do something else? David wrote in Psalms 23, he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This is one of those valleys of the shadow of death. He didn't, for all he knew, his wives and his children were as good as dead. He didn't know. It was a valley where there was a shadow of death that was cast over him. And this morning, if there is a shadow hovering over your life of death, the thing that you got to remember is you have a good shepherd, and that his rod and his staff will comfort you. And there's not but one place to go. When Jesus said, hey, to his disciples, all these people were leaving him because they said his words were hard and difficult. He said, Peter, you guys, are y'all going to leave me too? And Peter said, where else are we going to go? When there is a shadow of death in your life, the thing you got to remember is, where else am I going to go but to Jesus? So in David's great distress and in that moment where he was overcome, the scripture says this. I love it. I'm outrunning my notes over here. Verse 7, 1 Samuel 30, verse 7, it says, "Then David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, 'Please bring the ephod here to me.' And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying," the ephod was what they put on when they began to seek the face of God, when they began to seek for the voice of the Lord. And in that moment where he seemed like he was overcome, when he seemed like he wasn't going to be able to make it, he said, "Bring me the ephod. I'm going to the presence of God." Remember what God said. In the midst of our battle, there's some things that we have to know. There's some things that we have to be sure of. And one of those is in the book of Isaiah, where the Lord says this. "Thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." We have to know that we belong to God. And it says this, when, everybody say when, not if, when. When you pass through the waters, he says, "I will be with you." So when you're in the midst of deep waters, something you've got to remember is that God said, "When you pass through these waters, I will be with you." You may not feel it. Your eyes may not see it. You may not sense it. But you got to tell that devil, the thing that you discounted was the fact that God is with me. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you." All you may have is your nostrils above the water. But the thing you got to remember is, God, you promised that this river will not overflow me and my house. You are with me, and this thing will not overflow me. And then it says this, "When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, nor will the flame scorch you." You say, how is that possible? With God, all things are possible. You can walk through the fire and come out on the other side, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, and they didn't even smell like smoke. I was shooting some smoke bombs with my daughter yesterday, just a little bit of smoke. And the whole rest of the day, I smelled like smoke. But how many of you know you can go through some intense fire, but with God, he says, he'll bring us out the other side. And not only will we not be burned, not only will our clothes not be scorched, but we won't even smell like smoke. And as a matter of fact, when they came out of the fiery furnace, King Nebuchadnezzar said, "Hey, didn't we throw three in there? I think I can count. One, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think we threw three in there into that intense fire, fire so hot that it burned up the guys that threw the three Hebrew children in there." He said, "I think I see four walking around in there." And you know what he saw in the midst of that trial? You know what he saw in the midst of that trial? He saw the glory of God. He said, "I see one, and I don't know." I mean, how does he know what he looks like? It was so obvious. The glory of God was so obvious in the midst of that fire. He said, "There's one in there that looks like the Son of God." See, when we're in the midst of the fire, there's something greater working. This light affliction that is for a moment is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Everybody say glory. And it's glory for him and not for us. And that's why we've got to know that we keep our eyes on him. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. There's some things in the midst of the battle that we got to know. David knew some things. And that's why he could stand in the shadow of death, seemingly like he had lost everything. He knew some things. Like Paul said, "We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair." I can be perplexed, but I'm not in despair because I know some things about God. Persecuted, but not forsaken. I'm struck down, but you can say at the beginning of 2016, I am not destroyed. Devil, we're still standing. We're still in the house. We're still in the family of God. I'm still a son of the King. I'm still a daughter of the King. Persecuted, but I am not destroyed in Jesus' name. For our light affliction, he says, is but for a moment. I heard Brother Jerry saying this over and over the last few weeks. Light affliction. Start calling it a light affliction. It don't seem like a little light affliction to me. Just tell the devil, this is a light affliction. This is a light affliction. How can you call it a light affliction? The Bible says that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Because when you begin to look at the end instead of at the moment, then it becomes light. Because when you understand that it's working for you a far more exceeding weight of glory, then you can say in comparison to the glory that God's going to get out of this, and that He's going to bring into our lives, this is but a light affliction. He said, bring me the ephod. He said, I'm going to seek the face of God because there's some things that I know is that He will meet me there. And he said, God, what do I need to do? He said, my home has been raided. My family has been taken. He said this. He said, do I go after them? Do I go after them to get back what belongs to me? And this is what God said. And this is a word that I want you to carry this year. It says in verse 8, so David inquired of the Lord saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And God answered him, pursue. Everybody say pursue. If you're going to reclaim what the enemy has taken from you, you got to pursue him. You got to pursue him. We got to get up out of our easy chair and we got to lay down the remote control. How many of you know that we've got to pursue? He says, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Recover all. It don't smell like it. It don't look like it. He didn't even know. Maybe he was thinking, well, I don't know what recover all. Maybe what their bodies, I'm going to bring them home and bury them or whatever. But God said this. He said, you pursue that enemy. This is your day of reclamation. This is your day to take back what the enemy has taken from you because he's a lawbreaker. And I've given you the keys to do it. And I've given you the authority to do it. And greater is he that dwells in you than he that's come against you. And you'll overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. And loving not your life unto death. Lay your life down. Do what I'm saying for you to do. See, David knew enough to know that he had to hear from God about what he needed to do. And when he got God's word on it, he was able to do it. So what happened was 600 of them took off. But they hadn't got far, and 200 of them fell to the side because they were so tired, they were exhausted. They'd been fighting battles for days, and now they were having to chase down the enemy. How many of you know it doesn't matter how many you got with you if you got God with you? It doesn't matter how many you got with you if you got God with you. Because with God and you, you have a majority in every situation. With God and you, you have a majority. In every situation. When David walked up on the army of the Israelites, and there was one guy standing out there, Goliath, and he had the whole army intimidated from the king all the way down. He walked up there, he didn't have any armor, he didn't have any weaponry, he just had his little old sling. But what he did have was he had God with him. He had God with him. And he knew that with God and him, that was all he needed. That was all he needed. So you may feel lonely today. The enemy may try to tell you that you don't have enough on your side. Just to remind him whose side you are on. You're on God's side. And when God is for me, who or what can be against me? And so God said, David, take your men and go pursue the enemy. And without fail, you will recover all. So David pursued. It said in verse 17, then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. He was in a battle, but he had the word of God. He went to reclaim that which rightfully belonged to him. Whatever the enemy has snuck in into your life, whether it be your marriage, whether it be your finances, whether it be your children, whether it be your joy, whether it be your peace. I don't know what the enemy has tried to take from you this year, but the word of the Lord for you this year is this. This is your year of reclamation. This is your year to pursue the enemy. And tell him he has to give up what he has taken. And the promise is that we will recover all. So it says this, not a man of them escaped, talking about the enemy. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. Recover, rescue, reclaim. And nothing of theirs, everybody say nothing. Nothing of theirs was lacking. Nothing was lacking. They had raided their houses. They had raided their village. They had taken their wives and their children and all of their livestock and anything that was worth anything. And the scripture says this, that when they pursued the enemy and they demanded that they give up what they had taken, it says that nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them, that David recovered all. If we will hear from God and we will pursue what He says pursue, 2016 will be our year of reclamation. That we will have nothing lacking. How many of you would like to end 2016 with nothing lacking? Now, we can either judge 2016 by 2015 and 2014 and our experiences back there, or we can judge it by the Word of God. We can say that this year is going to be what God says it's going to be, or we can let the past define our future. But we have to stand up and be able to say, the past is not going to define my future. The enemy's going to say, well, you didn't do it last year. And you tried to believe God. You got to tune your ears out to the voice of the enemy. And we got to tune our ears in to the voice of God. And we got to say what God is saying. And we got to put ourselves in agreement with what the Holy Spirit is doing. And if we will, how many of you know that we will have a year of reclamation? Not only a year of reclamation, not only reclaim from the enemy that which rightfully belongs to us, not just get it back, but to see that thing restored for the glory of God. Reclamation and restoration. To take it from the hands of the enemy and put it back into the hands of the Almighty. To reclaim it from the one who sought to destroy it and place it in the hands of the one who will restore it. See, God is a God of restoration. In Joel 2:25, he says, so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. And you look back over your life and you say, I don't know how. I've just lost all these years, and I should have done this, and I should have done that. How many of you know you got to lay that at the cross? God's not limited by time. He said, I'm going to restore it all. I'm going to restore the years to your life. See, restoration is a bringing back of something to an original or an unimpaired condition. An unimpaired condition. God wants to restore our lives. He wants to restore our lives. He wants to restore our lives to a unimpaired condition. He doesn't want our marriage to walk with a limp. He doesn't want our children to hobble around on one leg. He wants to restore into every arena of our life things to a perfected condition. And that's the kind of God He is. Nahum 2:2 says this, for the land of Israel lies empty and broken after your attacks. How many of you know God's not limited by that? If you're facing emptiness and brokenness in your life today, just smile and say, devil, I'm a candidate for the great restorer. But the Lord will restore its honor and its power again. It may look wasted. It may look empty. It may look broken. But you tell the devil, this year, not only am I going to get it back, it's going to be in mint condition. It's going to be in mint condition. See, restoration is renewal. To make new again. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. To make new again. What in your life this year needs to be restored? Begin to seek God. Begin to tell God, restore, as David said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Do you need joy? Do you need peace? Do you need contentment? Do you need strength? Do you need grace? I don't know what you need. Provision. God, restore it and make it new again. A year of restoration and reclamation. How many know it's one thing to reclaim a car from a junkyard? It's another thing to see it completely restored. So not only are we going to bring back what the enemy took, we're going to see God restore it to mint condition. Zechariah 9:12 says this, return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. Double for your trouble. How many of you know if He restores double? If restoring is taking something back to the new condition, restoring double is making it better than new. How many of you know that's the kind of God that we serve? He's going to make it better than new. Not just bringing it back to where it was, but taking it twice as far in the mighty name of Jesus. I want to close with this. There were two stories that the Lord wanted me to point to. And if the Holy Spirit stirs in you to pursue these things a little bit more, you may look deeper into these stories. The other one, that was the first one, reclamation. Then the other one, restoration, was in Genesis 26. Remember where Isaac was in a land of famine. And I'm going to read you Genesis 26:15. It says this. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servant, his father Abraham, had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And they had filled them with earth. So there were all these wonderful life-giving wells, spring-fed wells of water. And how many know that water speaks of life? The scripture tells us in the book of Ezekiel that everywhere the river flows, there is life. The river of God, wherever the river of God flows, there is fruit and there is life. And Isaac was in a land of famine because all of the wells had been stopped up. It said the Philistines had come in while no one was guarding the wells, and they had filled them with earth. And that word earth there means this. It means ash, it means rubbish, and it means debris. And how many of you know in our lives the enemy would like to come into our lives with debris and with rubbish and with ash and begin dumping them into the wells of our life because he wants to stop up the life flow of God in our lives. But God said this is a year not to leave the wells filled with ash and debris and rubbish. It says in Genesis 26:18, and Isaac dug again the wells of water. Everybody say, dug again. He dug again the wells of water, which they had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he called them once again by the names which his father had called them. The enemy came in and filled them full of trash. But Isaac said, this is the moment, this is the time where I'm going to again dig out the wells and the water is going to flow again in my life. How many know God wants to restore the open wells of water in your life this year? It's time to dig again the wells. Dig again the wells. Are you thirsty? Are you parched? Are you dry? Are your leaves shriveling up? Might be because your wells are full of ash and rubbish and debris because the enemy works overtime to try to do that. But it's time this year, 2016 is a year to dig again the wells. Dig again the wells. Dig again the wells. Dig again the wells. Now here's the thing, as I started off this message by saying, was that we're in partnership with God. David had to pursue. Isaac had to dig. How many of you know that means we've got a part to play in this thing? If we're going to see some things reclaimed, and if we're going to see some things restored, we do what God's calling us to do, and then he will do what we could never do on our own. If we're faithful with the little, he'll make us ruler over much. Can you say amen? How many of you are ready for this to be a year to take back? How many are ready for this to be a year to dig again the wells? And I don't know when I'll be back with you, so I got 5 minutes. Y'all can play. I'm going to give you the 6 things real quick. You fill them in on your notes. I'm not going to preach them. I'm just going to give them to you because I felt like, you know, there's 100 things we could do. But these were 6 things that I felt specifically the Holy Spirit told me that if we will ask the Holy Spirit to lead us, then these are shovelfuls where we can redig the wells in our lives. Number one thing that we need to do at the beginning of this year is to repent. Just repent. Now, the enemy would be quick to say, well, you're such a bad person. Or the other thing is, oh, you don't have anything to repent of. How many know we need to listen to God? The scripture says, if my people... would that be his people who are called by my name? Okay, so we're in that category. Will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn. Everybody say turn. See, repentance is turning. Turn from their wicked ways. My people called by my name, involved in things that are wicked. That's anything that goes against his voice in our life. It could be blatant sin. Or it could be something that doesn't seem too big, and we've just kind of learned to live with it. How many of you know all of that's got to be fair game? So if we'll begin this year, number one, by repenting. God, whatever. Holy Spirit, speak to me. Is it my mouth? Is it my thought life? Is it my passions? Is it things that I'm doing? Is it things I'm not doing? God, I'll repent. And how many of you know that he said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. More ash, more debris out of the way. Number two in your notes. Number two, reconcile. Reconcile. The scripture says this, that if you, in Matthew 5, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar, go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother. First, be reconciled to your brother. If we've got broken relationships in our life, we need to bring that before the Lord. And the scripture says this. It says that we need to go and we need to make things right. All we can do is what we can do, but we can do our part to be reconciled. We can't make the other person do anything, but we can make sure that our heart is right. The scripture says, even before you come to worship in the house, you can't even do that properly until you're willing to go and reconcile. The scripture says this. We can't say that we love God and we don't love our brother. If we've got people that we're not loving and people that we're not willing to walk with and people that we're not willing to lay down our life for, listen, how can you love somebody like that? You can't, but Jesus can. Jesus said this. He said, you get no credit for loving the lovely. You don't get, I'm not going to add anything to your account. You're not going to get a reward. When that person's sweet to you and you're sweet back, he said, even the ungodly do the same thing. As long as they're scratching your back and you scratch theirs, I'm not even caring about that. But when somebody slaps you upside the head and hurts you and wounds you and betrays you, bears false witness against you, then comes the test of, can we really walk in love? We can't do that in our natural state. It takes God's grace. It takes His love on the inside of us. Repent and reconcile. Number three, release. There's some things that we've got to release. There's some things from the past we just got to let go of. There's some things that have happened or didn't happen in our lives that we've been holding on to, and they're just an anchor. And as long as we're holding on to them, we're just going to stay right here where we're at. But if we want to see things reclaimed and restored, we got to be willing to release them. In the book of Samuel, God speaks to Samuel because Samuel is not willing to let go of the past. God says to him, hello, Samuel. This is God's man. How long are you going to mourn over Saul? He said. Samuel was like, God, you told me to anoint him. God, I've been speaking into his life. I've been walking with him. I was doing everything you told me to do. And the whole thing blew up in my face. God's saying, how long are you going to stay attached to that thing? You got to release it. He said, take your horn and fill it with oil, and I want you to go to Jesse's house because I have provided for myself a king there. And if we're going to have restoration in our life, we've got to take the grace of God and we got to release some things from the past. We got to quit mourning over the past, and we got to take a deep breath and we got to say, with God, I'm moving forward in Jesus' name. Release it and move forward. The anointing of God is upon our life to move forward in Jesus' name. Number four, realign. We got to realign ourselves. First of all, our position. The scripture says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He will exalt us in due time. We get that all backwards. We're trying to be exalted, and we'll never be exalted. We'll never get the thing that we're after until we learn that our position is humility. We've got to realign ourselves with the position of God, humility, and we've got to realign ourselves with our priorities. Seek first the kingdom of God. All of us have this battle. Everything creeps in. But if we want restoration and reclamation this year, we've got to humble ourselves and we've got to make the kingdom of God first priority. Number five, I'm finishing up. Resist the enemy. The Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the enemy and he will flee. Resist the enemy. When he comes in and says, oh, this, you know, look at all of what's happened and look at everything that you're up against and look at what you're facing. There's no way to keep out. Anybody else hear him talk like that? You got to do this. You got to thump him off your shoulder. And say, in Jesus' name, shut your mouth. And he might be speaking through some people in your life. And you might have to get some new friends. But you've got to put yourself in a position where you can resist the enemy. The Bible says if we'll submit ourselves to God and resist the enemy, he will have to flee. And this is what Jesus said. He said, the ruler of this world's coming, but he can't stop here because he has nothing in me. We've got to guard our heart because out of it flow the issues of life. Resist the enemy. And lastly, number six, run to God. Run. These are all R's. Did you get that? All R's. Run to God. Run into His presence. Run into worship. Run into His house. Run into His Word. Run into the fellowship of the believers. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I'll say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Because He loves me and He has set His heart upon me. How many of you know He's going to give us long life? That we'll be like trees planted by the rivers of living water that brings forth our fruit in our season. Our leaf will not wither and whatever we do will prosper. Run into His presence. Every chance you get, run into His presence. I'm going to ask you to stand if you will. It's time for us to close. Go read Isaiah 35. This is what I wanted to close with today, and then we're going to pray. Isaiah 35, a year of restoration, a year of reclamation. Isaiah 35 says, even the wilderness will rejoice in those days. The desert will blossom with flowers. Yes, there will be an abundance of flowers and singing and joy. Does that sound good for your house? The deserts will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon, as lovely as Mount Carmel's pastures and the plains of Sharon. There the Lord will display His glory and the splendor of our God. With this news, strengthen those who have tired hands and encourage those who have weak knees. So if you have tired hands today and you have weak knees, be encouraged that this is your year. Say to those who are afraid, be strong and do not fear. For your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He's coming to save you. And when He comes, He will open the eyes of the blind and He will unstop the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer and those who cannot speak will shout and sing. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness and streams will water the desert. The parched ground will become a pool and springs of water will satisfy the thirsty land. Marsh grass and reeds and rushes will flourish where desert jackals once lived. Can you say restoration? And a main road will go through that once deserted land, and it will be named the Highway of Holiness. Evil-hearted people will never travel on it. It will be only for those who walk in God's ways. Is that where we're going to walk this year? That's where we're going to walk this year. Lift up your hands before the Lord. Lift up your hands before the Lord. Just begin to tell God out of your mouth in your own way, God, this is going to be my year that I'm going to reclaim some things. This is going to be my year, God, where I'm going to see You restore some things. God, this is going to be my year. God, this is going to be my year to see Your greater glory come in my life. This is going to be my year in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank You, God, that we're going to recover all. We're going to recover all. We're going to recover all. Not one thing will be lacking. Not one thing will be lacking in our lives in the name of Jesus. Renew us. Renew us. Create in us a clean heart, oh God, and renew a steadfast and a right spirit within us. This is our year of renewal and restoration and reclamation in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, we thank You that You're causing streams to burst forth in the deserts of our lives, God. God, that where it was once parched and where it was once dry and God, where it was once broken, God, I thank You, God, that this is going to be a year where we begin to see the flourishing fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life. God, we thank You, God. We thank You, God, that You chose us to be on Your side. God, we're on Your side. God, we're on Your side. And when You're for us, who or what can be against us? Oh, God, we surrender to You. God, we surrender to You. We pursue You in the name of Jesus. We pursue You in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. What we're going to do this morning is this. We're going to close with a worship song. Our praise or whatever you guys have got. And what I want you to do this, if you feel the Holy Spirit speaking to you, it may not be to you. I don't know. I'm just delivering what's on my heart. But if you feel like that this word is your word and that there are some things that you're making up your mind, that you're saying enough is enough, that this year I'm going to stake my claim, I'm going to reclaim some things, that this is the year that I'm going to see God restore some things in my life. And I'm going to start this morning redigging the wells in my life. Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to reconcile. I don't know. Any one of those six things that you need to realign your priorities. You need to run to God. If that's you this morning, take a physical step by coming to the altar. Run to God. Run to God. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. And ain't nobody else going to do anything for you. It's going to be God. It's going to be your relationship with God. And so if you need God to move in a fresh way in your life, come to these altars and we're going to close with a mighty praise in our mouth and a worship in our heart as we go into 2016 declaring this is our year of reclamation and restoration and we will recover all in Jesus' mighty name.